So today we're going through a series of talks, last few weeks on Christmas. Last Saturday I gave one talk on Christmas. This week I ran out of ideas about Christmas. So we've been doing a talk mainly on reflecting what I've learned the whole year. And the title of the talk is called Core Christianity. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to open your word. And your spirit be upon us to help us to understand your word. And most importantly, for us to glorify you in our lives, not just through our lips, but in our hands and our feet. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the morning of 15 August, that's a few months ago, I went for a jog. And then when I came home, I sat on my dining desk. It's quite low. And I started working on my laptop. And I felt a slight ache in my back. And then the pain grew over the next few days, so much so that I would rather stand and walk than to sit. Because sitting will give me pain. For example, if I would just come out of the car, my back would be wrecked with lots of pain, with spasms, and the pain would be shooting down my legs. So a week later, I went to see a doctor, went for my MRI, my x-rays, and they found nothing wrong with my spine, thankfully. But the pain did not go away, despite taking painkillers. Until one evening after dinner, I could not stand up. So it took me so much courage to stand, and I had to put my arm around my wife's shoulder and make my way to my bedroom, inch by inch. And it took me a long time to go to the bedroom, because not because my flat was very big, but because the pain was very intense. And so I went to see a physiotherapist regularly, and then the pain subsided eventually. And during one of the therapy sessions, I was asked to sit on a gym ball. Get a picture of that? And this is how the gym ball looks like, and this is not how I look like. So while keeping my back straight, I was asked to move one leg, right? And to my great surprise, I simply couldn't move my left leg. I couldn't, it was stuck there. It was very embarrassing. And so my physiotherapist took a good look, and he declared, "We need to train your core muscles." I said, "My what?" And over the next few weeks of training, I felt I was like Christopher Columbus discovering the Americas. I felt I was like Sir Stamford Raffles discovering modern Singapore, because I was discovering muscles that I never knew I had. You see, the core muscles, next slide, are the muscles that surround the trunk of our bodies, and they're used to maintain our posture, our balance, and our stability. And over many years of neglecting my core muscles, my body compensated by using the wrong muscles to do its work. And over many long hours of sitting by the computer with the wrong posture, I started using the wrong muscle to sit, to stand, and to walk. So for many years, I could run and walk. But by using the wrong muscles, by neglecting my core muscles, eventually my body screamed out in pain. So although I was functioning and walking, I was slowly destroying myself. So in today's Bible passage, the author, the Apostle Paul, he was zooming in a group of people called the Ephesians, and he was describing their past. You see, in their past, although they were physically alive and walking, they were already dead. Verse 1 to 2, I'm preaching from the ESV version. "As you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul was saying that the Ephesians were previously dead, although they were walking. Dead because of their trespasses against God and their sins. So trespasses means to cross the line. So to explain this, allow me to quote the local comedian, Mr. Brown. He said, to cross the line is like when you're drinking happily your kopi si kosong. And then someone puts his straw into your cup and takes a long sip. And then the person tells you that, "Let us not drink these disputed waters anymore. Let us discuss whose coffee this is." So the person obviously has crossed the line, and to add insult to injury, he tells you to stop drinking your coffee. He tells you to cease and desist. So in this passage, trespasses means to cross the line against God, to break God's laws. What God say we shouldn't do, yet we did. And sins means to fall short of God's glory, God's standard. We are unable to hit the mark, or what we call CMI, cannot make it. What Paul was saying in the past, the Ephesians in their lives, they have broken God's laws and they cannot make it. So although a person may be physically alive and very active, but in God's eyes, the person may already be dead. And because of his trespasses and his sins. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, over here, it says, "The hearts of children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." You see, from the Bible, death is not a natural phenomenon. As if God created death like some sort of expiry date for human beings. No, death is simply the result of the evil that we do. The consequence of breaking God's laws is the punishment of falling short of God's standards of righteousness. And there's something within the hearts of humankind that we are full of evil, always ready to think of ways to exploit others for the sake of ourselves. And after all the evils we have done, we deserve to die. So just this week in the papers, there was an article about Japan. And Japan, we know, is one of the fastest aging population in the world. And then a new problem arises, dementia. It is estimated that by 2030, 7 to 8 million Japanese will suffer from dementia. That's more than the entire population of Singapore. And as a result, many older people in Japan, they withdrew large amounts of money from their savings without knowing why. Because they were exploited by their loved ones. So in one case, a young man urged his grandmother to withdraw money and so robbed her of 20 million yen, which is about $266,000. And so to prevent such exploitation of the dementia patients, a system was set up. You see, guardians were appointed by a local court. Guardians to act on behalf of the clients to professionally manage finances. They even had the power to cancel contracts or purchases if needed. And guess what? From 2010 to 2015, about 3,000 reported cases of misuse, the very system that was set up increased the abuse. Why? 21 billion yen, about 250 million Sing dollars, were stolen by guardians. And so, there's no system that could prevent this problem. They can keep increasing, they keep setting up more and more advanced systems, more technology put in, and there's no end. Because we have to get to the root problem. And what is the root problem, we may ask? The hearts of men, the hearts of the children of men, are full of evil. And madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. You see, it doesn't matter if you're Chinese or Japanese, if you're American or Mexican. The root problem is that we are dead in our sins. No system can contain our sinful hearts. And we may be working very hard or playing even harder, but we're as good as dead because we cannot stop the evil coming from within our hearts. And so Paul continues to explain that there are three big forces at work within our hearts. Firstly, in verse 2, he says, there's a world that has gone crazy. And it keeps encouraging each other to do evil. This is what we call the cultural force. And then there's the prince of the power of the air, in other words, Satan, the devil, who is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is a spiritual force that's pulling us by our noses to lead us to sin. And finally, in verse 3, it says there's the passions of our flesh. There's something wrong within our human nature, our flesh, our inner core, that's attracted to evil, that we cannot help but listen to the cultural as well as the spiritual forces. It says here, we carry out the desires of our body and our mind. And our human nature is so weak, friends, that the moment I put a thought in your mind, you are prone to carry out the plan. Which is why, according to my great wisdom, you should not watch cooking shows after 10 p.m. Because after watching the show, you are prone to look for supper, to act out what you just saw. And so how does God view us? We who broke his laws, we who crossed the line and unlawfully took over his place, we who place ourselves as a king of the universe and we tell God to cease and desist, how do you think God feels? At the end of verse 3, he sees us as children of wrath. Children we are of his, but children who deserve his anger. Why anger, we ask? Because it's not a question, it's not just a simple matter of morality, whether you're a good person or a bad person. The core issue here is what it means to be truly human. It's your humanity. And what are human beings made for? What is the purpose of our lives? To answer this question, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments as this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, to be truly human, we are to have a relationship with God. To be truly human, we are to love him with all our being, every thought, every action, every muscle and every cell in our body. And as a result of loving God in this way, we express it by loving each other, taking care of others, the way God loves us. Either you live for your own selfish pleasures, or we live for God's pleasures. So you may ask, but what's wrong with living for our selfish pleasures, for our own pleasures? Well, see, living for your own pleasures is the very definition of selfishness. Yeah, I mean, seriously, have you ever lived with someone, a very selfish person, before? I have, all my life, and it's horrible. Hint, it's not my wife. I've living because all my life with myself, for myself, and it's horrible. Because all my thoughts are worries about myself, anxieties about how people see me, and my plans for my happiness. It is horrible to live for yourself. Friends, we're not meant to simply live for our own selfish desires and pleasures. God did not create humanity for that. Yet in the name of our personal happiness, we usurp God's throne. We live our lives as if he doesn't exist. We broke his laws, we exploit one another, and so we are now under his anger. We are already condemned. We are under a death sentence. This is the biblical definition of why death exists. That everyone in this room one day will face death. And in the meantime, we are already dead. Spiritually dead. Because we live only to please ourselves. Not to please God. And we are unable to change who we are. We are dead men walking. So what hope is there for us, we ask? How can we ever be safe from such a condemnation? Verses 4 to 5, let's read together. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ." See, one of my missionary friends, who served for many years in Cambodia, shared a story with me. She said that Cambodia was very poor just after the collapse of the Khmer Rouge regime because they destroyed the country. And during those days, this young man who fell seriously ill, and so the family sent him to the hospital. But because they couldn't afford the medical bills, the doctors did not treat him. They simply took him out of the hospital ward and asked the family to come and bring him home. But when the family members arrived, they had a shock. Why? Because the hospital staff left the sick young man in where? In the morgue, among the dead bodies. They had to retrieve him from the dead. This is a sad story because there's something very wrong when a person is in a place that he should not be, that the living should not be among the dead. And yet, my friends, this is the Christmas story. Because God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he sent his son Jesus alive to be born among the land of the walking dead. Jesus, who is life himself, and yet he was born among the dead. Jesus, who is love himself, yet he walked among those who are full of hatred and jealousy. And all this for the very sole purpose of showing us what life should be as humans, what true humanity should be. That a life that's full of God's purposes, who live ultimately entirely for God's glory and for God's pleasure. And that particular life of Jesus culminated in his death on the cross to pay for the price of our sins, to die for us. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And because of God's great love and mercy for us, God did not want us to remain in our sins and our trespasses. He performed the greatest miracle ever. In verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. With the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, we are now made alive. Friends, we are now able to respond to God, to love Him, and to be loving to one another. So I remember that I was recalling that before I became a Christian, I couldn't love God. I had no idea who He was, what He was like. So there's simply no reason for me to love an unknown person to me. And I also sincerely thought that I could make myself into a better person by my own strength, by training my mind to think loving thoughts, and with spiritual techniques to develop compassion within me. And on traveling on that spiritual journey, I was very hopeful. I was full of confidence that with the path that I was on, one day I'll become a better person. But it came to the point that all the things that I hoped for in my life collapsed. It came to the point that I could no longer continue on my spiritual path. You see, my relationships were all broken, and the very people whom I love, I hurt them. It was a very confusing time. And so one evening, I sought Pastor Chris for counsel. In other words, if you need help, call him at night, don't call me. And I was walking across the bridge here, Adam Road, just to come here to look for him. And that short distance, the short walk between the two parts of the bridge, I was somehow reminded of many sins that I committed. The things that nobody knew about, things that even I myself had forgotten. And during the next few weeks of struggling and making sense of life, God resurrected my conscience. I felt guilty. I felt miserable over my sins. And that is a good thing, because I was being made alive again. Within me, God is giving me a new core. And one day, I was sitting in a little pavilion just below my parents' HDB block. I was reading a book that was given to me. It's The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nguyen, in the slide here. And the author was writing down his meditations on a painting of the same name by Rembrandt. And the painting itself was inspired by the parable that Jesus taught about how a young man took his share of inheritance before his father passed away, before his father had dementia. And then he squandered all his money on wine and women. And finally, in desperation, this young man began to walk home in shame and in guilt. And then I read the following words that Henry quoted from the Bible. He says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran to the boy, clasped in his arms, and kissed him. And the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the calf we have been fattening and kill it. We will celebrate by having a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.'" And after this point, it was a bit hard for me to read the rest of the book because my vision was blurred by the tears in my eyes. I was overwhelmed by a sense of coming home. That all these years I have been hardening my heart and wandered so far away from God, but there is forgiveness to be found in God. There is mercy and love in Him. And for the first time in my life ever, I begin to love God. Verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Grace simply means we cannot be saved by the pure love. We are only saved by the pure love and mercy of God. And there's nothing we can do or bring to please Him, to buy our pardon. No spiritual technique can save us. No human achievement can buy God's mercy. And the only requirement is for us to admit that we are dead men walking. But even then, our ability to acknowledge our sinfulness is given to us by God. in His grace. Because for that to even happen, He has to make us alive, to resurrect us again and resurrect our dead conscience. See, not only God raised us from the dead, He also raised us, in verse 6, up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Not only are we forgiven, we are now sitting next to Jesus, reigning with Him. And this is the posture of those who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In the meantime, the world may think you're a loser as we begin to repent of our sins and change our ways. But all we have to do is just to focus on the beauty of God's grace and persevere in our lives until Jesus returns again and brings in a new world for His people. And that's what we see in verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That phrase, the immeasurable riches of His grace, is beautiful. Because friends, it will take an eternity for all of us, this church plus all the churches in the world, a whole eternity for all of us in heaven to tell each other of what God has done for us. We will never run out of stories and things to say about God's grace. And this topic of God's grace is so important to Paul that he mentioned here again the third time in verses 8 to 9. He said this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through faith means that the only Jesus can save us, that we trust in this truth, to have faith that what Jesus done on the cross is sufficient to save us. And then he says, "And this is not your doing, it's the gift of God. Not something that we achieve somehow, but it was completely given to us. Not a result of works so that no one can boast. Because since we did nothing, since we contributed nothing, there's nothing we can boast about." And so what are we saved for, you may ask? Well, we're not saved just to be seated with Jesus, but we are saved to walk, to do good works. Verse 10, "For while His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The good works that we are to do are the things that God has already prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, it's not our plans to do them. In other words, it's God's plan to do them. So rather than the fact, okay, we can even be a blessing to others, they're actually all part of God's plans for us to be a blessing. And just as our salvation, the good works that we're called to do, we cannot boast about them. It is all by grace. So back to my back problem. My physio will always tell me his famous line, that exercise is medicine, movement is life. And so during the time of severe pain, I had to rest in bed. But once the pain subsided, I had to start moving to work my muscles again. So I went for a walk with my family, a brisk walk, and I walked about 10 to 15 minutes. And I came back happily that I managed to do it. Then I looked at my wife, beaming with pride. Then she looked at me with a puzzled look. And she said, "You know you look funny when you walk. It's like you're bending backwards when you walk." I didn't believe her. So I walked off again a few steps and realized what she said was true. You see, to compensate for my back pain, so even when I stand, I was bending backwards. And that's how I reduced my back pain. And even when I was walking. And of course, no one walks like this. And over time, I'll injure myself even more. And because of my wrong posture, while sitting, I brought pain to my own body, right? And now this affected even the way I walk. And the cure for me was to correct my sitting. So to use my core muscles when I sit. Yes, very good, that's the right way. And then when I walk, I have to correct my posture by using my core muscles too. And this will prevent further injury. And similarly, in this passage, we are to be seated with Christ with the correct posture. The posture of grace. Grace is our spiritual core muscles. Only when we're seated properly this way, then can we walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us. And just as we are seated by grace, we too are called to walk by grace. See, I've come to notice that we may understand grace intellectually, but in our lives, we're still living out a life of salvation by works. Because subtly we think that by grace it means we now have a tissue paper bag in heaven, we joke. But for the rest of our life now on earth, it has nothing to do with God. We still continue to live a life of works. You see, every day we are measured why and motivated by what? By numbers, not by grace, by the dollar sign, by your KPIs. And all our schedules are ruled by the clock. They're not ruled by God's plans. And every morning when we wake up, there's a mantra in the air that says, I have to prove my worth today. I have to prove my worth today. And that is salvation by works. So very subtly, we have moved away from grace towards a life of works. And we are trying to walk in the good works without God's spiritual core muscles of grace. So you see, grace means that the cross of Jesus made us perfect in God's eyes, so we no longer have to be perfect in the eyes of men. But we forget this precious truth of grace because we no longer live out for God's great love for us. Instead, we use our daily performance of good works to win the praises of men, to gain acceptance, to get love. And instead of allowing God's grace to define our worth, we turn to the world of works to define our self-worth. We allow the thumbs up and the thumbs down of the world to affect how we view ourselves. And without the grace of God, sooner or later, our human souls will dry up and crack. Before long, there'll be a lack of joy and thankfulness within us. Bitterness and anger will brew in our hearts. There'll be a lack of love, which translates into broken relationships. There'll be a lack of satisfaction with life, despite all that we have achieved. And tragically, even with our loved ones, they must prove to us their worth before we can even love them. How well they perform in school, how well they perform at work, how well they can take care of us, or whether they are respected by others or not. And if they've fallen short in any way, or fallen short of our standards of perfection, if they cannot make it, sometimes we even withhold our love for them. And just as these are the painful signs that tell us we're neglecting our physical core muscles, there too will be painful signs that warn us we neglect our spiritual core muscles of grace. The first sign, we become defensive, especially when people find fault with us or with what we do. Our instinct then is to hide our flaws at all costs. This shows that instead of sitting securely in the grace of God, all we ever had all our life is simply a brittle facade of works, trying to prop up our self-image. The second sign, which is the flip side of the same coin, is that we could be very boastful. In verse 9, it says that when there is grace, no one can boast. But when there is works of self and no reliance on God, there is boasting. Boasting is a sign of a lack of grace. We begin to magnify our success, sometimes almost to the point that in whatever we do, we always think we are the best, and everyone else cannot make it. And so we're constantly defensive and boastful. And then with this attitude, we find ourselves unable to rejoice in the success of others. And tragically, friends, this creeps into our church life. For example, we may think that in some Christian circles that we have some spiritual experience from God, and so we are better off than the Christians who don't have these experiences. We think they are second-class Christians. We call them carnal. And there are other times we may think that because of some training we went through, we know our theology better, and so other churches have gotten it wrong. Worse, we think we're the only church that preached the gospel. And then in mission circle, interestingly, some missionaries think they are the only ones who get it. They are the true blue missionaries. And the rest, oh, poor thing, they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They're not doing missions. And the list goes on. And sometimes when you're sitting there, you might think that, this passage, if I were preaching it, I would do it better than this fella. And it goes on, isn't it? And so personally, when I take a good look at myself, I asked the Lord, how long, Lord, must I struggle with my own defensiveness? How long, Lord, need I struggle with my boastfulness? What is a cure to my pride? So I remember the first time I met my physio, my body was wracked with pain. And then he made me lie down on a physiotherapy bed. You know, the kind of bed with a hole that you can place your face in? And then he put a piece of paper towel around the hole so this is to prevent my facial oil from spreading onto the bed. And so while treating my back muscles, my physio likes to make small talk. He asked me what I did for a living. So I told him I'm a pastor. So he commented, it could be your back pain could be because of all the hours of kneeling and praying they cost you. So I sheepishly told him, no lah. I use a laptop. But he was very interested in spiritual matters. He kept asking me questions about Bible, about life, about my beliefs, like, you know, why is there suffering in this world? How can we help those who are suffering? What can we say? And so almost every session, I had to answer his questions with my face in that hole. With me talking to the floor, trying to prevent the paper towel from entering my mouth. And in between sentences, sometimes I'll be screaming and groaning, ooh, pain. It was the most unglam ministry. And to be honest, with all the pain that I was in, sharing the gospel was the last thing on my mind. And this went on for weeks. So what did I learn about the good works that God prepared beforehand for us? I learned that in some mysterious ways, you can never plan for it. I never planned to have a back pain. I never planned to share the gospel with my physio when I was in great pain. It is God who planned everything. It is God who opens the doors. For our salvation, we cannot contribute to it, and so it's by grace. And no one can boast. The same goal for the good works, we are called to walk in them. It's also by grace, so that no one can boast. So my friends, what is the cure to our pride? A good dose of God's grace in our hearts, and a good dose of God's sovereignty at work where we can see with our eyes. For us to marvel at His love for sinful people like us, and for us to be at awe again for His plans for the world. Grace can help us recalibrate our hearts again, so that we can sit properly by grace with Christ in heaven, and then walk rightly by grace in the good works we are called to do. This is essential for us. This is what I call core Christianity. But day by day, because of the busyness of the work and the life in this world, we get worn down. We forget about God's grace. We neglect our call. We forget even who is this God we are living for and serving. Because the world is committed to save itself by works. Because Satan is committed to take our eyes off God's grace. And because our sinful nature is committed to fight so hard to trust in God's grace for us. Last week, my wife Esther, she brought our young kids along to the groceries, to the NTUC supermarket near my home to buy groceries. And the kids brought their scooters along, scooting their way to the supermarket. And there's a picture of them with the scooters. And when they arrived, they left the scooters in the corner just outside at the entrance of the supermarket. And then they rushed home because Esther had to rush back home to prepare the meals, you know, off the slide. Then halfway through the preparation, she realized, not enough chicken meat. Then she rushed back to the supermarket to buy some more chicken. Then she rushed home to feed the kids and finish preparing dinner. By this time, I came back from lunch after work, and I took over from her to take care of the kids so that she could rush down to the primary school, my daughter, to settle some paperwork. And after she'd done that, she got to rush over to take care of her aging parents. This was a very typical busy day. My wife is a Russian. She's always rushing. So it's only a few days later that we realized that we left the scooters in the supermarket. And so Esther rushed over, combed the entire place, but couldn't find the scooters anymore. She left a phone number with the NTUC staff, and we walked back home feeling very defeated. Because if we had remembered the scooters earlier, the staff said, we could still have found them. But they probably were stolen and they're lost forever. And so we tried our best to console our kids about their loss too. For we had so many good memories of playing those scooters as a family. Then the week passed, and throughout the week, we were emotionally down. And as a sandwich generation, we try to juggle with so many things in life, right? But we cannot get everything right, no matter how hard we try. It can be very hard at times to fight those negative voices in our minds that tell us that we are not good enough, that we are failures. And only this week, a week later, just when we had given up all hope, NTUC called back and said they have found the scooters, and there was much rejoicing. So my wife rushed over to NTUC with our two kids to pick up the scooters. And the staff there couldn't explain to us how or why they found the scooters, because the scooters just miraculously appeared in the corner of a shop after one whole week. So the scooters were dead, but now they're alive. And so our kids, they were happily scooting home. And while scooting, my four-year-old son, Seth, he said, Mama, God answered our prayers. And then he continued, he said, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 145, verse 8. Say, wow, where did he learn that from? Which Bible college? No, he learned it from a recent children's church camp. So we must thank our teachers there. Because it was a timely reminder. When Esther told me this, our hearts were filled with the grace of God. Our eyes were filled with tears. Because in our busyness, sometimes it's so easy to forget who God is and what He's like. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He knows all that we need. He knows we can never save ourselves. He knows we can never be perfect. And just as the fight against sin is overwhelming, and so the demands of life can be overwhelming. But for those who trust in Jesus, we now have a choice. We can either allow our failures to condemn us, or we can remember where we are seated now, in heaven, with Christ Jesus by our side. Jesus who died on the cross to make us perfect in God's sight. Jesus who saved us from selfishness, from meaninglessness, and from our pride, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. This is grace. And it's the same grace that will help us to persevere in our faith, to bring us home to God our Father. Simply because our Lord is gracious and compassionate. That's who He is. So may we all learn to sit tight with Christ, raised up by God's grace, so that we may walk right, empowered by His grace. For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. May we drink deeply from your grace. May we continue to walk in your grace. And in the coming ages, we shall have endless stories to share. Stories of the immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness towards us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.